Jesus says, Paul and Peter, to stir us up by way of reminder. Many of you are, most of you, I would say, are believing Christians and have had many sermons on the resurrection, and this will be another one. But it's to remind us that it is the most important thing in our faith. There must be a cross, but the cross without the resurrection, he would be just another martyr. The resurrection is victory over death, victory in death. And what it means is that because he rose, you and I will rise as well. It's funny the way God wires us. We don't like talking much about death because if you talk about it, then you're going to die, right? So just stay away from it. You know, it's not a pleasant subject. But yet, every one of us is born terminally ill. I mean, we are all terminal from the moment, beautiful little baby, but it's a matter of time. And in this window of time and eternity, God speaks to us and loves us. And this life is a life to be lived for him in view of eternity. It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon said, "He who counts the stars and calls them all by name and is no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your life as thoroughly as if you were the only creature ever made and the only saint he ever loved." I called up Bill Malsa this week and I said, "Do you realize that he would have died if you were the only one?" And I said, he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Really? He really would do that?" And it's true how much God loves us and cares for us. So what I want to do this morning is just reaffirm the truths of the resurrection and some scriptures and have you join with me. We just came through Holy Week. Last Sunday, we had a great Sunday here. It was Palm Sunday, and at the end of the service, all the kids went around there waving palms. It was a great day. But if you read the Gospels, almost one-third of the New Testament is in the last week of Holy Week. So much happens in this week. On Palm Sunday, he had just had the recent miracle with Lazarus, and everybody was fascinated. People wanted to come see Lazarus. Other people wanted to kill Lazarus very soon thereafter because people were turning to the Lord because of that great miracle he performed. When he came in, the people were praising God, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The whole city was open up and they were waving. He came in on a colt and the whole of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He went into the temple and he saw them trading, almost like doing stocks and bonds at church. They were trading and doing all these things. And Jesus, who never sinned, but became angry and sinned not, turned the tables over. These men were selling and doing commerce. And he says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And he turned it over. And one of the Gospels said he actually had a switch and drove them out of the temple. He was angry, but sinned not. On Tuesday, he went about teaching some of the great messages, the parable of the talents, and Matthew 24 talking about his return, all happened in this window of time. They challenged his authority and sought to ensnare him, but they could not. In Luke 19:47-48, it says, "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words." There's no record what he did on Wednesday. Most likely he went to Bethany, preparing for the Passover. And on Thursday, Jesus and the disciples celebrated what is called the Last Supper. And he ordained the new covenant in his blood. This was a culmination going all the way back to the Passover of Israel, where the angel of death passed over all the Jews that had blood over the lintel post of their house. They sprinkled the blood of the lamb. Well, he himself was the lamb. And he was telling his disciples that night This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is the end of the sacrificial systems. There'll be no more bulls and goats. This is the lamb that John talked about that takes away the sins of the world. It's him. It's now. The hour has come. They didn't know what he was doing. He washed their feet just before that. Peter said, no, you're not washing my feet. No, don't wash. I'm not worthy. And then he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And in essence, in the original Greek, he said, dump the whole bucket on me then. It was a false pride. And he said, you see what I'm doing? I'm being a servant. So should you be the same way. Right after that, an argument broke out of which one of them would be the greatest. Even though they, in Europe, in the great cathedrals, they're like 16 feet high in copper with halos around their head, here they are at the Last Supper, and they're saying, I'm better than you are. This is St. Peter. This is St. John. After dinner, they sang a hymn, and then after dinner, they went to Gethsemane, which was a garden that they often would meet at, and he prayed there, and he took all of them, but he took Peter, James, and John, and says, come with me. Would you stand with me in this critical hour? So they come up to the garden, and then he goes off in a distance and starts praying, and he prays for an hour. He comes back, and they're sound asleep, and then he wakes them up again. They do it again and again. The third time, one of the Gospels says that Jesus was in such agony that he was sweating drops of blood, the weight of the entire world. And his view was, like us, this is one that every Christian goes through in life. I really would that this wouldn't happen. I don't want this to happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, I don't want to go into what I know is coming in just a very short time. I don't want to do this. I'm not looking forward to it. Although I look forward to pleasing you. And so the battle was won in the garden. And he yielded to the Father. And then he was betrayed by one of the disciples, Judas. He betrayed him with a kiss. He came up and kissed him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi. And he said, Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus was arrested. And then he had six trials with Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate. Pilate then released guilty Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist and had been convicted of murder. He was set free, and Jesus was condemned. Three times Pilate told them, he says, I find no guilt in this man. He is the Lamb of God. He said, I find no guilt in this man. Three times, and then finally, he washed his hands and he said, it's on you. And he washed his hands and turned them over because a riot was getting ready to break out. So then he's beaten, scourged, stripped. I don't know if you've ever had anybody spit in your face, but come up and get this close to your face and just spit with contempt and mockery and then backhand you across the face. It's not the physical pain is one thing, but we're talking about this is God in the flesh. This is what sinful man, when we get loosed, we're capable of. Looking at God and just smacking him in the face. Prophesy to us. Then they stripped him. Scourged him. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Pressed those into his head. And nailed him to a cross. What had he done? Nothing. All he did was heal the sick. All he did is said, be merciful and your Father will be merciful. He upset the status quo because he had a new message. It was the gospel. It was the good news. And anytime someone dislodges what's already in existence, there's a battle. His last words on the cross is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really didn't know what they were doing. Before I was walking with the Lord, I didn't know what I was doing. But thank God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness is at the heart of the cross. Then he said, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. The two thieves initially were both ridiculing Jesus, like everybody else, mocking him on the cross. And then the one saw something. And he said, Lord, can I be with you and can I be in your kingdom? And he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. How many are grateful for the thief on the cross? It gives me hope for the most dire situations. You know, the thief on the cross was never baptized. He wasn't in a home group, and he didn't know his Bible. He never went to seminary. I don't think he ever heard of Billy Graham. He wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Presbyterian. He wasn't a Catholic. He was just a lousy thief that cried out to God, and God Almighty met him, and he's still doing that for lousy thieves, but not for proud people. He resists proud people. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Did he get it right? Then he looked at his mother, Mary, and John was there. He was the only disciple at the cross, besides the women. And he said, behold your mother, your son. And even on the cross, Jesus was dealing with family and care. His concern for others. And in the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All through the Gospels, I do nothing except what the Father shows me, only what he says. And now I am cut off. It is black. He had never been separated. And this was the moment in history and time when, in a miraculous, supernatural way, God let his son become sin and threw all of our sins into his body, crushed him with the load of everything we've ever done. It fell on him, the iniquity that was due on us. And he saved us from the wrath to come because it was an atonement that only God could do. Wow. He had never been separated. His fifth word was, I am thirsty. Speaking of his humanity. That was a real man on the cross. That was real blood. That was real pain. That was real abandonment. Here's a modern word. That was real abuse. That's why I have confidence anybody that's been abused, he died for that too. And then he said, it is finished. It actually happened from the time of the garden when Adam sinned, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets and Moses and the law, and all the things leading up to purchase salvation, it was now Finney, it was finished. And he said, it is finished. And then he said, the last thing he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Total trust. It says that when that happened, the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were open, and many of the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of tombs after the resurrection. Now, I don't understand that. Who understands that, would you tell me? Rhonda, you understand it, don't you? No. Phil, you must understand it. Some of you deep thinkers understand what happened. All I can tell you is they were walking around, people that were dead. When he rose, when that happened, all hell broke loose and all heaven was revealed. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened. By the way, a centurion is a Marine. They're tough. This centurion had 6 tours. Yet he became very frightened, and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The veil was very heavy. It was 16 feet high, 60 feet wide. It separated the sanctuary from the Ark of the Covenant. The tearing of the curtain was revealing. The lights were out in the Holy of Holies. God had departed there centuries before. There was no glory in that sacred room. The glory was hanging on a cross at Calvary. And the glory was a dead man in a tomb, a rich man's tomb, just having been buried. What does the death mean? I mean, what does the burial have to do with Jesus? It's amazing that God would die for us. Charles Spurgeon said his whole theology is bound up in these words, "He died for me." And Scripture says some men would dare to die for another man under the right circumstances. We see acts of heroism all the time, and we admire those. But to die for an ungrateful man, to die for while we were yet sinners, that's a totally different thing. As we come to the burial, I just want to say the message of the burial is it's never over. It's never over. You will rise again. I will rise again. Even in the time-space world, you've known me, and I've known many of you in this congregation. I've seen you at the lowest of lows, where you should bail. You could have bailed. You wanted to bail. You felt like bailing. You came really close to bailing. You just about took your ball and went home and said, "I'm not going to play anymore. I'm done with this. If this is Christian, I don't want it. Too hard." You got everybody. If you don't get to that point, sometimes you're not living. You're not breathing. He's lying in the grave, but all that's in that grave is a body. He had descended and gone to the netherworld. Now, I'm going to do this because I want to. I need a lift because sometimes, you know how I say when I'm preaching, I like it sometimes if you say amen. Like I say, God is good.
Amen.
Okay, he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Okay, I love that stuff. But sometimes when I say God is good, you go, so I want you to listen to this pastor. This pastor learned everything he ever knew from me. Just kidding. I want him to fire up your engine. I want you to notice the pastor and the congregation so that if you're sitting on your hands today, there'll be a change. Okay. This takes about 4 minutes, so relax. And cut the lights, please.
Churches have been full all day. People got up, some didn't even go to bed last night, made their way to sanctuaries and hilltop temples and made their way to outdoor services, and everybody wanting to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and well. Somebody put out a lie that he's dead, but I heard the choir singing, "If God is dead, then tell me, how do I know that he's living in my heart? Tell me, if God is dead, where did you lay his body? If God is dead. How is it that it came out and snatched defeat out of the jaws? Out of the jaws of defeat, he snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat, life out of death, victory over the grave. If he's dead, why didn't I get a telegram? Because I'm one of his children. Oh, he's not dead, but he's very much alive. And because he lives, I'm living today. I'm not serving a memory. I'm not serving a dead Jew, but I serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I feel his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along this narrow way. He lives. Salvation he imparts. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives down in my heart.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Glory to God. When Jesus finished telling them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, all of a sudden he lifted his hands and began to bless them. And while he was blessing them, gravitation that could hold that other body down, the body that he had before he went in the grave. But when he went in the grave, something happened to that body. When the blood was drained out on Golgotha's ugly brow, and when they wrapped him up and put him in Joseph's new tomb, according to Peter, the body was reposed in sleep, but the spirit of my God went down in the spirit world, went back into the antediluvian period, those that were alive before the flood of Noah's time, and he held a revival back there and preached to the spirits that were in prison. Hey, glory. And while the revival was going on, the clock kept on ticking. And in his spirit, he knew it was the third day. Well, fellas, I got to go. The devil tried to stop him. Demons tried to catch a hold to him, but the Bible said he rendered them helpless. He made a show of them openly, and he came out of the grave with all power in his hand. Yeah! And that body came out Easter morning in a glorified state. It was a body gravitation couldn't control. So while he was blessing his disciples out there at the city of Bethany, gravitation couldn't stop him. He caught the nearest cloud and started going up. And I see two angels, my God, standing by. And the disciples were looking up. And while they were looking up, the two angels touched him and said, "Hey, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up in the heaven? The same Jesus that you see going up, the same Jesus that walked in Galilee, the same Jesus that taught beside the sea, the same Jesus that hung and bled on the cross, same Jesus, he's coming back again. I want to be ready."
Oh. I'm not going to do it. I got to tell you, that's what it means to have him in your heart. This stale Melba toast faith, it's not just all emotions. It's like they're, it's exciting. I was thinking about, several weeks ago I said, we're talking about following the Lord, that people approach the Lord this way sometimes. That's the least amount I have to do to be accepted. And I thought about that. What's the least amount you need to do in your job? In fact, during your interview for your job, just say, what's the least I can do and still get paid? Paige and Evan are here as married folks. Would you stand? They are, Paige is my daughter and the Trindles, but they did their vows, and I can imagine their vows being, what's the least I can do and still be married to you? How much, what's the most space I can have, but technically we're married. Are you a Christian? Yes. Technically I am, yes. It is a relationship, and so it is give anything in your life that's worthwhile, you give yourself to. You've given it to your careers, you give it to your family, you give it to your hobbies. So it is with the Lord. Mary was, and Martha were two very close disciples of Jesus. And Martha gets a bad rap because Jesus was at their house and he just showed up. Jesus showed up with 12 disciples. That's like 13 for dinner, unnoticed. I don't know how many of you ladies would be okay with that. Well, so, but they love the Lord, so Martha started working her tail off. Mary leaves the kitchen, and she's out there just saying, praise the Lord. And Martha's sweating in the kitchen, so she gets mad, and she goes to the Lord and says, you know, I'm doing all the work here. And then she gets reproved gently and says, no, Mary's chosen the better way. At that point, what it means to me is that there's a time when everybody needs to sit and be quiet and choose a better way, that life is not all about productivity. The interesting thing is that after Lazarus was sick in Luke 11, and Jesus waited, they get, you know, they said he's sick, and they didn't want to go because Jesus' life was being threatened, and Thomas the doubter said, let's go, if we die, we die. He gets a bad rap too. But so they go, and the first one he sees is Martha. She runs out to him, and then she says, you know, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened to Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. And then Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. He who believes in me lives even if he dies, and he who dies will live forever in me. And he said, later he says, where have you laid him? And then the shortest verse in the Bible, people were crying, everybody loved Lazarus, says Jesus wept. Again, we see his humanity. But the key here is, it wasn't Mary that he first revealed that he was the resurrection and the life. It was that busy Martha. So I want to say to you busy Marthas out there, you get your day in court too. All of you that always do, you're doers, you hate to sit around. My dear wife. She points out my favorite spot. That's your favorite spot, isn't it? And I said, yeah. Because you don't move from that. Guys, how many guys have a favorite spot? Ladies, it's not, how many ladies get irritated? Just, come on, move, do something, you know? I married a Martha with a Mary's heart. And so Martha has to always bring it back into check. Otherwise, your life is all about productivity and getting things done and getting your heart rate up and, you know, how many calories you ate and timing yourself. And you can drive yourself insane. It's not worth it. Because we need that other side, too. Listen, this event is the central event in all of history. After the resurrection, he appeared to the apostles who were hiding in a room with locked doors, empty and confused. So the question is, how did Jesus get into that room? He walked straight through the walls. Pretty good. How did he get into my heart? I had erected my own facades, my own way of viewing God, my own protections to keep me from being vulnerable. I had created my own persona, a persona that you would like. I mean, most people liked me, I think. And he walked straight through the walls and came into my heart. And he changed everything. That's why I'm doing what I do. Who would want to be, in the right mind, would want to be a preacher? It's no fun. It is, though. It is now. Because of you. Because of him. No matter how defensive you are today, you are no match. You are no match. He said, peace be unto you. To them. When the stone was rolled back from that grave, it wasn't just for Jesus to walk out. It was for us to walk in. He is risen indeed. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. There are 10 different accounts of his appearances afterwards. Simon Greenleaf and other scholars, both secular and sacred, say there's more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. In a court of law, it would be overwhelming evidence of him rising from the dead. I was going to kind of go off on a little bit of what if we're wrong, but I really don't want to do that because you can read that for yourself. But I will tell you, the Bible tells all of us we get 70 or due strength 80 years. Some of us go earlier, some of us will live a little longer, but that's it. And then the only thing we take is him. You don't take any, somebody will scratch your accomplishments on a tombstone. You know, the old thing I said, you know, when the billionaire died last year and it was worth $40 billion, and how much did he leave? All of it. When he was alive, he had $40 billion. He had so many homes, he didn't have enough time to go to the homes that he owned, and those homes were dream houses for anybody in this room. Can't imagine having a house like that. But he couldn't even go to them because he didn't have enough time to do the things. And then he died because naked he came into the world like a little baby. This little baby became a billionaire. And then this billionaire got sick and died at age 65. And it's over. He can't do any more good works. He can't say, I'm sorry. He can't say it's good. It's bad. That was his shot. And that's why the Bible is so important to say, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. This is not a time in your life to mess around, but to make sure you're focused on the most important things, which is Christ himself and the glory of his resurrection. So I'm going to, in Romans he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I will stake my life on that. Now, I will also say, I have disappointments, you have disappointments. We live in a lost and dying world. But I tell you, I know I'm on the right team. I know we win. We have victory in him. Pat, come on up. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:50. Who's a really good reader? Someone that has a booming voice. Anybody here thinks they're really good? Baritones. But you can't, you got, man, we need to send them back to school. Huh? Johnny Norton, since your parents are here, would you do this for me? I would like you to read, I'd like you to read 15, 1 through 11, and then I'd like you to go over here and read the last at 50, okay?
Okay.
All right, come on up. And then, Pat, we'll go right into song. Here we go.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored, even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe.
Amen.
See that? They've gone right back.
I know. It's habits are hard. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.